Hey, Richard, can you hear me? Okay. And Jonathan Hashimoto, you can hear me. Okay. Okay, John, I got it. You can hear me. Okay, if we would all open our lesson books to page 17. Spoke with Mickey this morning, and he's doing well. His vacation's going well. He's preaching this morning at Idaho Falls. He'll they'll be starting a little bit later, because sometimes in the Pacific Northwest, if you come to realize when you live up there that Christians can be very spread out geographically, and so sometimes congregations have only one service on Sunday. That's because Christians are coming from quite some distances. I mean, sometimes when we worshiped in Bellingham and Oak Harbor, we had families coming all the way from the Olympic Peninsula, if you know where that is. You don't. That's on the west side of Puget Sound, so to speak. You know, Port Townsend, Port Angeles. You know, the peninsula on the northwest corner of Washington. Sometimes they were traveling 2 hours to one way to get to service, or more. So anyway, as we begin this morning, David Skinner, could I ask you to direct our minds in prayer? So again, we're going to be starting with page 17 in our lesson books, in our lesson book, the New Testament Church. And Mickey asked me this morning if I would cover the topic in class today, topic of whether or not the church was established by John, or as is referred to, by John the Baptist. And that is section number 4 in your workbook. Church was not established by John. You know, there, interestingly enough, there is, and I didn't take the time to sit down at my computer to see if they had a website, and I'm sure they do, but in preparing for this lesson, I did come across information about one particular Baptist church, known as the Landmark Baptist Church, and they do actually teach and claim that John the Baptist established the Baptist Church. And I have heard, in times past, I have heard other people make that same contention. So, this isn't just simply textbook material or a statement in the lesson book. There is teaching out there in the religious world that John the Baptist actually started the church was started began by John the Baptist. So in other words, just this is some, if you will, some real live false teaching that does exist out there. David?
Question. What verses or examples would they be most likely to give, like at the baptism of Jesus?
Oh, well, they don't. Don't as such really give any verses. It's more. It seems to be more predicated on the idea that on the name of John, or how he's referred to in the New Testament, John the Baptist. So therefore, you see the reasoning. John the Baptist. Therefore, John was a Baptist, and he started the Baptist Church. Landmark, the Landmark Baptist Church. Now, I think in studying this topic, it's useful to examine what we know about John's background from the New Testament, because that helps us. That's going to help us see. We'll find that there are some points in John's background that indicate that, teach that John, in fact, did not establish the church. Now, let's all turn over to the first chapter of Luke. Okay, now, let's notice in particular verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Okay, so we see that John's parents were Zacharias and Elizabeth, and we should take note of who John was descended from, because I think this is going to be important. Okay? Anyone who says that John started the church, it's readily apparent they have not studied the subject of the origin of the church. So, he had parents. His father was a priest, and his mother was of the daughters of Aaron. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. And down in verse 13, but the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Okay, and in verse 15, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Okay. So we start to see in this reading that we have the intervention of God here in this birth of John. And we see what about John? We start to get an indication of what John is going to do, that he's going to prepare the way for someone or something, isn't he? He's going to prepare the way. Okay. So again, Zacharias, Elizabeth are his parents, godly individuals, righteous before God. They were childless, and the conception of Elizabeth was a result of the intervention of God, and John's birth was of such importance because he's preparing the way for someone or something that it's announced really by an angel. Right? Daryl?
This Zechariah and his priestly division of Elijah, is that, are we assuming that these are Levites?
Well, I was going to bring that up later, but yes. They are because why? Right? Because under the old law, you had to be from the tribe of Levi in order to be a priest. Is that not true? Okay. And as long as we're there, Elizabeth was from what tribe?
Levi.
Levi, yes. Now, we're going to make a point about that later. Okay, we've just been, as a matter of a quick review about the characteristics of the Lord's church that go to the identity of the Lord's church, as well as the organization, the structure, the teaching, the work of the Lord's church. We have talked about that the Lord's church, the church which you read about in the New Testament, was prophesied to be established at a certain time and at a certain place. And what were some of those prophecies? What was the prophesied place? What was the prophesied time? Okay, in the last days, and in Jerusalem. Let's everyone turn to Isaiah, the second chapter, and let's notice verses 1 through 3. And I think, doesn't verse 3 in particular talk about the word of the Lord going forth from Jerusalem? Okay, and as we've seen in verse 1, the time referred to there is in the last days. And we saw also in Daniel, the second chapter, and in verse 44, that would be the in the days of these kings, in the days of the Roman Caesars, that the God of heaven will do what?
Set up a kingdom that would endure forever.
Which shall never be destroyed. Okay. Now, let's turn to Luke. The 24th chapter. And starting in verse 46. And this is Jesus speaking. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." And he's just finished saying that all things which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning him had to come to pass. And in verse 47, "And that repentance and remission of sins would be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Okay, and we see that in the second chapter of Acts, don't we? We see that repentance and remission and baptism for the remission of sins, we see that is first preached, that has begun to be preached on that particular day of Pentecost following the resurrection of Jesus, the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. And we see it being preached there in Jerusalem. So we've gone through a study of those identifying marks or identifying characteristics of the church that Jesus built, the church that you read about in the New Testament, began on the day of Pentecost in the second chapter of Acts. And that second chapter of Acts there, that verse 17, referring to the prophecy of Joel, specifically at that day of Pentecost there, though that day of Pentecost was in the last days. The last days existed there in that time period. So, now, when you research the history of the Baptist Church. You really can't find any mention of an institution by the name of the Baptist Church until you get to what time frame in history? Until you get to into the 1600s. Okay? Some 1600 years removed from Acts chapter 2. And also, probably, I'm just kind of guessing now at the distance, probably some removed some 1500 miles from Jerusalem, the Baptist Church really had its origins in Holland by one John Smythe, or Smith, however he pronounced his last name, because it was spelled with a Y. So some 1600 years removed from Acts, probably 1500 miles removed from the city of Jerusalem. You can read of no prophecy throughout the entire Bible from beginning to end where the church that Jesus would build would be established in the 1600s and in a country that didn't even yet exist, Holland. Now, if John the Baptist did establish the church, if he began the church, how would you reconcile, how would you explain Jesus' statement in Matthew 16:18? Pardon me? Right. That's right. Now, Jesus, according to Jesus, who's going to build the church? Joey?
Well, not to answer that exact question, but just to back up, notice the verb tense here. I mean, just disregard it for a moment what the rock represents.
Right.
Just look at the verb tense. You know, I will build.
Mm-hmm.
I will build my church. I mean, you have to infer from that that prior to that statement, it hadn't been built yet. Okay, so. It doesn't logically follow that John the Baptist would have anything to do with the church because Jesus says, I will build.
Okay, Jesus says, I will build my church.
So that rules out the possibility that John built it, and it also rules out the possibility that it existed before him.
That rules out the possibility that anyone else built it, doesn't it?
Right.
Jesus said, I will build. Right, I will build my church. Richard?
You know, it's interesting that John, when he was at the Jordan baptizing folks, when he saw Jesus coming, he says, here comes the Lamb of God, whose sandals I'm not even worthy to unlatch.
Yes, he does say that, doesn't he?
No. Well,
right. And for instance, also along the lines of Matthew 16:18, what references do we see made? And that's not the best way to put it. To the church in the New Testament, how is the church called? Hebrews 12:23. It's referred to as the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, referring to Christ being the firstborn from the dead, never to die again. How is the church referred to in Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. It's referred to as the church of God. Romans 16:16, the churches of Christ. Nowhere do we read in the New Testament an institution by the name of the Church of John the Baptist or the Baptist Church. Now we simply don't read of that in the New Testament. And John nowhere where we have Scripture recording what John did and what John said, nowhere is it recorded that John ever made any statement anywhere remotely close to, "I will build a church." John never made any of that kind of statement. Dan? Again, a lot of that does come from the fact that people have not engaged in a great deal of study, and they have read in the New Testament the phrase John the Baptist, and they have taken that to mean that John was a Baptist, i.e., there was a Baptist church. Daryl?
I think Dan makes really the point that is the crux of the whole matter, because it's pretty obvious that this error is a lack of study, obvious, gross lack of study, with tradition being passed on literally centuries. Because I can't imagine anybody, first of all, I haven't talked about Baptists, but I can't imagine a Baptist trying to make an argument in Scripture on the name of the church called Baptist. And I can't imagine anybody, including Baptists, saying, "Well, of course the church belongs to Jesus. We're Christians." I mean, everybody, the Mormons, whoever, they all say, "Well, we're Baptist Christians. We're Mormon Christians." I've talked to a lot of Mormons. But the point is, there's no basis in logic or Scripture on that. It's just a tradition. Correct me if I'm wrong. I'm not an expert on Baptist people, but it's a tradition that's just been passed on for so long, they don't even think about it at all.
Yeah, it's not all. Not all of them take that position, but yes, it's not even thought that those who do, they don't. There's no thought put into it. That's true. Yeah. That's true. James? Interesting. Yeah. Jonathan?
John baptized was the type, that's what he did. Now, he's just saying, understanding the scripture, he's just saying, understanding that he built a church or nothing like that. He had a type baptized, that was his type.
Well, what did. What. So, John brought that up. What did John the Baptist do?
He immersed people in water.
He immersed people in water. And Jonathan, what kind of baptism was that?
A baptism of repentance.
Repentance. So, and that's what the Scripture says, that it was a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Jonathan?
Mm-hmm. Where we see baptism, baptized, we can substitute some form of immerse. So we could just easily call John the Baptist John the Immerser.
Yes, you could. It means the same thing.
And it, in fact,
somewhere that somebody once did a translation. I think it might have even been Baptists, where they used immerse in every place where baptized was.
Mm-hmm.
And then they decided to get rid of it because they realized they had changed their own name.
Now, so the point being made here is John was called John the Baptist because we see in Scripture that he went around doing what? He was preaching and he was baptizing, not because he was a Baptist, but because he baptized people. Okay. Now, but what we see, like what we see some prophecies about John the Baptist in the 40th chapter of Isaiah. And in verse 3, if I can quote, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Now it's Isaiah 43, and also I think I quoted some of Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. But we see there that what John's purpose was announcing Jesus, preparing the way, turning Israel back to the Word of God. Joey, how about reading Matthew 3 and 2? I mean, we see here that the purpose of John was preparing hearts for the kingdom of Christ to come.
Matthew 3 and 2.
Right.
Since that's a continuation of the first verse, I'll just...
Okay. Okay, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was part of John's preaching, wasn't it? And it would be kind of interesting also to think about this claim that John began the church. When look at what did John say about Jesus? Let's all turn over to John, the first chapter, and verse 29. Now notice how John refers to Jesus. "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It refers to Jesus as the Lamb of God. And down in verse 34, notice what John says, "And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Again, the next day John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." So John referred to Jesus as the Lamb of God, the Son of God. He referred to Jesus as the Christ. And John also said back up earlier in the first chapter, John answered them saying in the 26th verse, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who coming after me is prepared before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. So John is recognizing that Jesus is superior to him, superior in rank to him, if you will. And not only that, but John makes a very interesting comment in the third chapter of John. Notice in verse 28 of chapter 3, John says, "You yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him." There's again John's purpose. "He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled." John here is referring to Jesus as the bridegroom. And how is John referring to himself in this verse? He's referring to himself as the friend of the bridegroom. Richard?
I was going to say that I was going to mention verse 30 here. "He must increase, but I must decrease."
Yeah, that was another point I was going to make. That's right. Right. How someone who is going to build the church, he's going to say about himself, he, referring to Jesus, "The one that I've said is the Christ, the one that I've said is superior in rank, the one that I've said is the bridegroom of the bride, the church. He must increase, yet I must decrease." The one who's going to decrease is the one who's going to build the church. That doesn't seem to be quite logical, does it? Well, there's another one too. There's another one too. Does everybody remember the story of the death of John? Okay, he was beheaded. After a certain daughter danced for who? Herod pleased him so much. Herod said, "I'll give you anything you want. Just name it." Herodias was the mother. And so, right. And so the mother and the daughter talked, and the daughter came back to Herod and said, "I want the head of John the Baptist." And where does that story take place? In Matthew what?
Mark 6
also, yes. Thanks, Chris. Matthew 14. Okay, that takes place in Matthew 14, doesn't it? So we read about the death of John in Matthew 14. Yet, as Joey, I guess you brought this up earlier. Where does Jesus say, "I will build my church"? In Matthew 16. Now, on a timeline, we have the death of John occurring prior to Jesus making a statement, and this particular statement says that the church is still in the future. It's in the future tense. "I will build my church." Okay? And so furthermore, We see also falling out from that, that John actually was not in the church, was he? John lived and died under the law of Moses, didn't he? Mm-hmm. And we see, as your book points out from Matthew 11:11, that John was not in the church. Jesus said that the least of those in the kingdom is greater than John. We see that John was not in the church from that statement. Now, so, again, we see John referring to Jesus as the Lamb of God, as the Son of God. He refers to Jesus as the bridegroom, refers to himself as, "I'm only the friend of the bridegroom." Jesus must increase and I must decrease. John's purpose was to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus and the kingdom of God, to return Israel back to straighten their paths, as the scripture says, back to the Word of God. Now, let's all turn to, or let's ask the question, to maybe kind of try and sum up this topic. Was John a descendant of David? Why would that be important in this topic? Exactly right. 2 Samuel, starting at about verse 12 down through verses 15, 16, through in there. Chapter 7. I thought I said chapter 7.
2 Samuel 7.
Yes. Now remember, about 12 down through about 15 and 16. Now, when we looked at a brief history of John's life, we found out what tribe John's parents came from, didn't we? And they were from what tribe? The tribe of Levi. Yet, let's think about the lineage of Jesus. And what tribe was Jesus from? From the tribe of Judah. I mean, I think we can see that, for instance, in Matthew 1 and verse 3. Okay? So John is from the tribe of Levi, and Jesus from the tribe of Judah. Now, Joey, how about reading 2 Samuel 7, say verses 12 through 14 there.
Okay. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house
Okay. That's fine. Okay. So, okay. The one who is going to set up the kingdom and have his kingdom established forever was going to come through the seed of David, was he not? So, did Jesus come through the seed of David? Yes, he did. Did John come through the seed of David? No, he did not. Now, this also, when we're talking about 2 Samuel here, this is one of the identifying characteristics of the church that we're talking about here. And, Joey, go ahead. Okay.
That attribute is not shared with John. John was not a type of Christ. John was
right.
A type of Elijah, the prophet crying.
Exactly. We didn't cover that, but yes, you can see in the scriptures in the New Testament that John was really a type of Elijah.
Elijah, not David.
Not Christ
and David.
Right. Right. But do we all see that in that prophecy in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that the significance of the question was John. If John established the church, it's a fair question. Was he a descendant of David? No, because this prophecy was a promise about the descendants of the descendant of David,
right.
Not Aaron. Okay. That's right. That's right. Well, I guess that
it's so sad you have to also dogmatically so obvious that all these denominations. So obvious, they just can't
get it,
but they just refuse.
Nobody's ever studied.
No, they don't. Well, they're told that they can't understand it.
Yeah.
They're told that they can't. Rachel has a friend who's Catholic, and they get discussions all the time, and she always falls back on the same thing. I can't understand it myself. I have to talk. Because that's what they're taught from the time they're young.
Yeah. Thing about that from what you see on the news. She can't understand, they can't understand.